Today is officially the first day of summer. Yeah. Who likes summer? You like a braai or a umu or a hangi or a barbecue? Who likes summer nights? Walking the beach, having a good time? Are we all good? Okay, fantastic. Well, we've been working through this book called... Okay, that's right. The book of Hosea. And we've been unpacking it. And there's a reason that we pick a book each year to go through. And that's to really encourage us all to do systematic study. We've been going through the book of Hosea, and we want to do a book a year. And here's why, what it's all about. I want to demonstrate to you with a little bit of study, with a little bit of scratching on the surface, you can discover gold in every book of the Bible. Seriously. And so it's like a systematic approach, chapter after chapter, laboring and staying in one space, because I think we're often very used to little sugar highs, a little lolly here, a little snack there, but actually having a meal will give you more nourishment. I'm telling you, seriously, I just get left in awe. The Bible is it's the best book in the whole world. It's massive. It's huge. It is absolutely what we need in this day and age. So how's your word time? So we want to go through, today we're going to land the plane. We began on the 8th of September. Can you remember that? Way back, and we were all super nervous about calling a series The Prostitute and the Prophet for all of our cultural sensitivities, but we've gotten through without anybody storming out. That's great. So here we are. We are on the 11th installment, and we are on the final chapter, and I want you to know something. I think this is my favorite chapter. It is just glorious. It is beautiful. And I'll tell you why. It's because it gives us a solution to our biggest problem. And no, it's not because you've had a bad hair day. It's not because you might have lost your cell phone or dropped it in some water. We're talking about a really big problem. And the problem is that in our hearts, often we think that our sin is beyond the reach of God's grace. Religion tells you to try to fix yourself up before you come to God, and that's a lie. It never works. It's empty. It's religiosity. And so many of us live often in doubt. Am I okay with God because of what I've done or what I've been doing, even in the secret place? Is this grace thing too good to be true? Maybe we even feel like damaged goods. You know, recently we went to Turner's Car Auctions to look for a vehicle. My wife was taking a shine to a Subaru Legacy, can you believe? I know. A Subaru Legacy, the car of boy racers. You guys didn't really know. My girl, she's a girl racer, man. She gets that baseball cap this way. She sits down nice and low. The windows are pounding as she cruises down the highway. Not really. Great looking car, miles, everything priced, everything matched up beautifully. But guess what? We jumped in there, and what did we smell? Cigarette smoke. And we talked to them and said, man, you know, all good. God bless the smokers, but we really don't want to be a secondhand smoker for the rest of our life. It's impregnated into the upholstery. And said, no, well, we've put this zone cleanser thing. Apparently, it's the only thing going. You can put it inside a car and try layer after layer. Try to remove the smell of cigarette smoke or stale cigarette smoke. But you know what? We smelled it straight away. Often we're like that. We get cleansed, we have machines, we go to ministries, churches, sermons, but because of this lack of understanding around grace and maybe even the doubt and the devil just telling us what we are, we can sometimes feel like we're damaged goods, like we actually still have the consequences impregnated into our very being. And so today I've got good news for you. God has got good news for you. Hosea has got great news for you. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen to that. And so we are going to open up we are going to stand and we're going to open with a scripture. We're going to read just the first verse. Return. Everybody say return. If you wanted to put one word to summarize the entire book of Hosea, it is this word, return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Iniquity is not a word we use very often. It's a sin. It's a particular type of sin. There's transgressions, there's different sort of sins, there's laws that we break, but iniquity is when sin, the power, the grip of sin goes down and corrupts our nature. Iniquity is the destructive force of sin where we begin to think and act automatically a certain way. That's what iniquity is. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Father, we ask you today to help us. We ask you, Father, today to make your word come alive, to pierce through any blockage. Let this not just be another service, another moment, another talk, but let it be a transformation. In the mighty and powerful and glorious and majestic name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Take a seat. All right. So we're calling this talk Hope for Restoration. Hope for Restoration. I believe without doubt there are people in this room that need to be restored to God. And I hope this talk will usher us into that today. So before we unpack chapter 14 and really get into it, let's just do a quick little recap. Can you guys remember chapter 1, 2, and 3? Hosea gets this amazing call to go and marry a woman, go and marry a prostitute, a working girl, a harlot. Can you imagine if one of our single guys in the room right now said, hey, pastor, God's given me a calling. Oh, great, man, what's that? Go and find a prostitute up on K Road and marry her. I'm pretty sure all of us would be shocked at that and say, that can't be God. God asks him to do something radical, something that would bring public scorn. In fact, God asked him to do this before his ministry began because this was going to set up the platform from his ministry. He told Hosea, he said, Hosea, heads up, buddy. This is what's going to happen. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to cheat on you. The hurt is going to cut so deep. The betrayal is going to continue. It's going to go on and on. She's going to have illegitimate children to other men that she had a one-night stand with, and you're going to have to raise her up. And guess what? All the men in the neighborhood, all the men in the city are going to know who you are and who your wife is. In fact, some of them will have slept with your wife. This is what Hosea said. Okay, I'm kind of stuck up here, aren't I? Fantastic. He said, go and do this and marry her. And so he does. And if you remember at the end of chapter 3, there's that scene. I want to take you right back to that scene where Hosea is in their apartment. They've got three kids. He's tucked them into bed. Mum has left the wedding dress on the sofa. She's grabbed the red corset. She's hit the streets. She's down the road, and she's in slavery. That's the scene at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 through to 13 unpacks 1, 2, and 3. And what it is, it's like a lawyer building a legal case, page after page, the charges of idolatry and unfaithfulness against Israel. And Hosea brings warnings to them about the consequences. And now we come to chapter 14, and these are the last words of the last prophet of Israel. It's just so powerful. If you understand the Old Testament, God sent prophet after prophet. Many of the minor prophets you see in the Old Testament were sent. You look at the timing, one after the other. God's desperate to get his children to turn, to return to him and to turn away from their idolatry. And we're going to unpack this, but I want you to know something today. I want you to know something about my God, about our God. He's very patient. If you read Hosea, because of the way it's written, it's 25 years of a collection of poems, you sometimes maybe think from chapter 4 through 13 that God's just one big angry man. Not so. What I want you to know today is that that God sent prophet after prophet over a 200-year span. He is patient, he is warning them, he's cautioning them like any half-decent parent, saying, don't do it, it's going to hurt you, don't get in that relationship, it's going to destroy you, don't be watching that, don't be doing that, don't be putting your money there, oh, don't do it. 200 years, people. I get impatient trying to heat my berries up, defrost my berries for 30 seconds. Some of us get impatient waiting for the green light. God's sending prophet. I'm laboring the point so you get this, because you read the text, oh, God looks mad. It's like judgment. And no, friend. He's been patient. He's trying to woo. Then he's got to tell them the truth. 200 years, I want to tell you, God is very patient with you and me. And aren't you glad about that? Oh, friend, I'm so glad God has been patient with me, because there's so many things I didn't get the first time or the second or the third. God is very patient. Anyway, let's get into it. I want to reflect just quickly the four major themes of the whole book. We're going to look at the first two, and then chapter 14 is going to speak very clearly and very directly about the last two. So the first major theme of the book is rebellion. Rebellion. Despite God's love and provision, the things of the world became attractive. It's like a viper, a snake. Our affections silently slither away from God. Our love leaves the home to walk the flooded streets, the red lights of other lovers. Our affections, friend, we once remember when we were on fire for Jesus. We remember we gave our hearts to Christ and that love was pounding in our chest. We couldn't wait to read the Bible. We loved to get to church on time. We were pressing. We were looking hungry for discipleship. We're knocking on people's doors. Come on, can you disciple me? I want to learn about Jesus. Oh, how time and distraction erode our love for him. Those things that take our love away quietly, yet destructively, are called idols. Don't worry, we say to God, I'll still go to church. I love you most. We say it, we sing it, but God knows the truth. How do you know who or what is your real God? Charles Spurgeon put it this way: whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, what governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delights, that is his God. Idols promise so much, but they deliver so very little. I mean, think about it. Who or what can occupy that central place in your heart to deliver on all your meaning, identity, your hope, your security? Who can do that for you? Surely it's God alone. It's like this. It's like the sun. You know, the sun is at the center of the entire solar system, and all the planets revolve around the sun in their rightful place. The planet of sex, the planet of money, the planet of career only find their right place when they are orbiting around the Son of God. But they become the thing, and then the Son of God's over here somewhere. We might think about him on the second song on a Sunday morning, possibly. Maybe think about him on the way to work on a Tuesday as we squeeze in a quick little thought from an app. But actually, friend, Jesus belongs in the center of our money. Jesus belongs at the center of our entertainment choices. Jesus belongs in the center of our use of time. Jesus belongs in the center of our decision about relationships. Jesus belongs in the center of our decision about a church, going to church. Jesus is at the center of everything. When all those things are good, and some of them aren't so good, and some of them are terrible, but those things will find their rightful place as they orbit around the Son of God. So let me ask you, who is supreme in your life? Who is supreme? Who has your heart? Who has your love? Your first love. That's rebellion. Let's move on to the second theme. And the second theme is about reaping. What we sow in rebellion, we will reap in judgment, death, and destruction. Well, Pastor, I don't feel very happy right now. You're not supposed to be. Hosea is not a happy book. Well, actually, the results of it are very happy. But like a good doctor, he's got to call out our cancer. Reaping. Who is responsible for the reaping in our life, the destruction, the judgment? Who's responsible for that? Not God. If we continue to say no to his grace, we continue to say no to his offering of forgiveness and grace, then who's responsible? You and I. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis in one of his books. He says, "Hell in all its tragedy is the greatest monument of human freedom." Let me repeat that. Hell in all its tragedy is the greatest monument of human freedom. There are two kinds of people. There are those who look at God and say, "Your will be done." And there are those that God looks at and says, "Okay, your will be done." What must we do to be saved from judgment? What must we do? The third theme through the entire book is repentance, is to repent. Chapter 14 begins with an invitation to repent, and just so you don't miss the point, God gives you the words. Wow. He says, "Turn, O Israel, to the Lord." And he's about to say, and this is what you need to say. See, God's signing off now. Chapter 14 is the last chapter. 200 years, rebellious, stubborn, prideful Christians think they can live like the devil and slip into church. Judgment's on its way. Hard times is on its way. Assyria, Pastor Alfred did a brilliant job last week. Bondage is coming, friend. He's begging them to repent. He even gives them the words in verse 2 and 3. He says, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him," oh, these four words are so strong and glorious and beautiful. "Say to him these four words, take away all my iniquity." Take away all iniquity. "Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips." That's an old school way of saying, I want to show you that I'm genuine in my repentance. Now the text goes on to encourage us to renounce all other trusts, all other lovers, all other things. He says, "Assyria shall not save us, and we will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands." In you, the orphan finds mercy. We're not going to rely on our strength and our intellect, our ability to make money, our resources. We're going to trust in you. We've been trying to do it our way, God, for so long, and it's not working, and things are tough. We think we're free, but we're actually getting enslaved. Oh, God, help us. You know, I came across a fantastic testimony. The lead singer of a heavy metal band called Korn, Brian Welch. Maybe you've heard of him. There's a picture up there. He's a very delightful, wholesome-looking chappy. And he says, well, Brian was trying to find pleasure in everything. Pleasure and meaning in just about everything. And he says this, I made more dollars, played bigger shows, bought bigger houses and cars. I tried drugs and sex and everything to get pleasure out of life. I thought I could fulfill my life with all the stuff by having my dreams come true. And it did come true. But I wasn't fulfilled. When I sank down to the lowest part of my life, I found myself at church. I heard a pastor preach the gospel. I gave my life to Jesus. Later on, I found myself at home wrestling with who I am, wrestling with what I became. And I prayed a prayer, and this is what I said. He goes on to say, I remember, as he used to always do, is get a $100 bill and snort a line of crystal meth. He snorted the big old line of crystal meth. And then he looked up and he said, Jesus, if you're real like the pastor said, then you've got to take these drugs from me. Come into my life. Come into my heart. What I love about that prayer is that he did it right in the middle of his sin, in the depth of his darkness. And he feels completely helpless. You see, many people, as I mentioned earlier on, that unfortunately some churches will even preach this, that you've got to get cleaned up first before you can even approach God. It's a lie of Satan. You've got to clean up. You've got to fix up. You've got to get holy. And then you come. That's not repentance. That's arrogance. It's religion and it's empty. I love the honesty of Brian Welsh. He was so addicted to his drugs, he snorted the crystal meth and then he prayed, God, I can't do anything about this. I can't deliver. I can't get rid of the iniquity. I can't get rid of my dependence. I can't get rid of this rebellion in my heart. You've got to do it. Help me. You see, there's nothing we can do, friend, with sin. We can't solve sin. You can crush 5 million oranges under your feet, but you'll never create apple juice. You can't do it. There's only one thing that will solve our problem. There's only one thing that will break free. There's only one thing that could set us free from those chains, and that's repentance. True repentance breaks the chains of the past. Can someone say hallelujah? True repentance breaks the chains of the past. The fourth theme, which is a major theme of chapter 14, is restoration. How will God respond? He's called us to repentance in verse 1, gave us the words to say in verse 2 and 3. Now God responds. If you read the text, now God is responding to that prayer. How will he respond? How will he respond to a man or a woman who genuinely cries out to God with a prayer of repentance, friend? Look at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. That's a flash word for backsliding. I will heal them. Their sickness of sin, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And then he tells us what healing looks like. And the imagery, of course, is all nature, but it's nature at its most beautiful. He says, I will be like dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. I don't know about you. Maybe you're thinking about lunch right now. But I find that text incredibly beautiful. And I find that text the heart of God to restore still after 200 years of rebellion. Not only to give them words to say, but then to give them a promise of complete restoration. Renewal. Healing, deliverance. God is a God who restores. That's right. Thank you for the amen on the front row. I'll say it again so the rest of you can wake up this morning. God is a God who restores. The key to restoration, the doorway to restoration is repentance. God will do it for you, friend. He will renew you. He will refresh you. One translation says, He brings revival into their heart. He brings stability and strength and steadfastness. He brings the abundant life, the prosperous life. He brings purpose when you surrender and repent of all sin. Take it away, Lord, all my iniquity. Take it all away. Deliver me from my sickness. And now we come to a time to choose. Listen to me. Last verse on the last chapter, the last prophet. Before everything implodes and we descend into total chaos, depravity and debauchery and bondage. Last verse, last chapter. His patience now has come to an end. Judgment will fall. Verse 9 presents to all of us a choice. It says in verse 9, whoever, can everyone say whoever? I think that includes you. Do we have any whoevers in the room? Whoever, no matter what color skin, what language you prefer, what you're having for lunch, whoever is wise, let him or her understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright, the innocent, walk in them. But on the other hand, there's another path that says transgressors or sinners stumble in them. Friend, I want to tell you today there are only two choices. There's only two religions. There's true religion and there's false religion. There's only two gates. There's the wide gate and there's the narrow gate. There's only two houses. There's a house built on the rock and there's a house built on sand. Friend, I want to tell you there's only two gods. There's the true God and the false God. There are only true paths, ladies and gentlemen. There's a path of the upright and there's a path of destruction. There's good fruit and there's evil fruit. There's choices to make. The chapter is over. The book is done. Your choice, your move. What are you choosing right now? Are you going to rebel again and try and blend God in with your funky sin? Or are you going to repent and say, God, take it all. Just like Brian Welsh, have another snort if you need to. Let's stop doing church. Let's stop doing this fake stuff. Let's stop trying to compromise. God finds it putrid. He says if it's lukewarm, he'll spew it out of his mouth. It's hot or cold, friend. Are you on fire for Jesus today? It's all or nothing. If you want nothing, feel free to leave and don't come back. Oh, did I say that? I don't want anyone to come here and feel obliged to come out of religion. Jesus is desperate for real people who want to mean business. If you want to sin, ladies and gentlemen, by all means, go ahead. Some of us have been there, tried that, done that, and it never worked. We can caution you, but I know the very heart, even what I'm speaking now, will penetrate. Even some people are resisting me even now. In our pride and our stubbornness, we want to resist what God wants to do. We're trying to blend it. We're trying to compromise. We're trying to work it out. And God's saying, stop, stop, stop. Surrender to me. Repentance defies our human pride. Repentance comes directly into the hearts of our arrogance and our pride, thinking we can live as we are. And I'm speaking strongly because that's the tone of the text. Oh, we've got the compassion of God, but yet we've also got the judge. We've got the judge begging us to turn and have a change of heart. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. And he knows it. And I think if we're very honest, we know it too, because it isn't working. The conflict inside. Make a choice. I urge you, I implore you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repent. And all that's in your heart, all the good things in your heart, will happen. Renewal. Regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Deliverance. Feeling clean. Feeling free. Well, I'm glad that God had the words of Hosea recorded. I'm glad he compiled it in the Bible, and indeed he's given it to me to preach to you, friend. He's done everything to inform, to inspire, to caution, to persuade, to even plead for you to return to him. But now you have a choice. I have a choice. Is your life clean right now? Can you look at Jesus in the eye? Christian, I'm talking to you. Can you look at him in the eye confidently? Do you feel worthy and accepted? Or do you even right now have the nagging, nudging of sin? You know what you're up to. You know what you've been doing. You know the compromises in your heart. Friend, you don't have to live like that. Repentance can break the chain around your soul. Repentance can break the chains, friend. It'll break the chains of your past. I love the book of Hosea. I thank God that one of the key messages through the book is that God will not hold your past against you. If you turn to him and you repent and ask for him to forgive you, he'll cleanse you right now as if it never happened. Oh, this is the grace of God, the undeserving grace of God, the unearning grace of God that will come upon you, friend. But you've got to respond, be broken and say, God, heal my heart. Take all my iniquity from me. If you can't pray that from your heart, then don't pray it. But if you've come to that point, Lord, I want to step out of this place I've been. I want to recommit to you. I'm sorry. I want to repent and turn. I want that first love to come back into my heart. If that's you today, then this is your day. This is your day. This is your day. He says, I will heal your apostasy. I will love you freely. Oh, dear God. Can we even understand? I'll love you freely. He's saying you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work it out. It's a pure expression of grace. It's the cure of our sickness. We don't deserve it. Romans 5:8 says, while we're yet sinners, Christ still died for us. Such divine love, unearned love, freely given love, points us to the cross. It points us to that old rugged cross upon which hung, or who hung, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death and his resurrection offers eternal healing, love, and restoration. And all we can do is open up our hearts and worship him. I wonder today if you want your relationship restored with Jesus. Do you need him to rescue you? You know, I'm reminded of that scene at the end of chapter 3. If you recall, Gomer is enslaved. Actually, she's on what you see on the screen. She's on what's known as a slave auction block. She's chained up. Well, I've been saving this one for this morning. She's chained up and she's probably, in all likelihood, completely naked. Can you imagine? She's up there. The men look to buy her for nothing more than their own personal pleasure. She's nothing. She stands there with her head down in shame. Men treating her like a piece of meat. And again, the auctioneer makes a call, and a lone voice in the crowd says, I'll take her. He begins to make his way through the milling crowd. She raises her head to see the next man who will take her. And who does she see? She sees the last person that she would ever expect to see. And he says, I will pay. I will pay full price for her. And he pays the price of her redemption. And he looks with tender compassion and says, you are mine. it's time to go home. I'll look after you. The chains are broken. She's set free. The robe of righteousness is placed around her. Are you a slave to sin? Do you need Jesus to rescue you? Do you need Jesus to take all your sin, all your iniquity, and restore you to a right relationship to Him? I want to invite you to come down. We could do it and we could pray where you are right now, but I want to do what Hosea said and what the text says, is return, return to the Lord. There's movement, return to the Lord. You see, being a Christian is never a private thing. People know if you're real or not. We're family here this morning. Whether you're a professing Christian or you just walked out on the street, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And this morning, friend, but through repentance, you can have the chains of sin broken over your life. You're on that slave auction block, a slave to sin. But Jesus will break the chains and set you free if you'll turn your heart to Him. On the count of three, if that's you this morning, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of repentance. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. On the count of three, I want you to move out of your seat and come down here. Don't hold back. This is our moment. Don't let pride hold you back. If you know you need to make peace with God, and you need to turn from sin, He'll heal you. He'll heal you, friend. His love is freely given to you today. Your past is gone. 1, 2, 3. If that's you this morning, please just come forward. I want to pray with you. Anybody? For us all. If there's anybody in the worship team that has to be down there, feel free to be down there. Leaders, anybody this morning. It's not too late. In our closing seconds, I know there's a wrestle going on in our hearts right now. Friend, Gomer stood there naked, public. We try to hide, but God knows. You can be free. Don't let the devil hold you back right now. Don't let shame hold you back. Don't let it. Come on. There's a wrestle right now. Ten more seconds. 10 more seconds. Just these precious saints just up here, these ones here, just repeat these words after me. Dear Lord, take away all my iniquity. Accept only what is good. I want to truly repent. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. I turn from all idols and I return to you. I want to trust you alone with all my life. Help me. Heal me. Restore me. In the name of Jesus, amen.